Father, we come before you through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank and praise you for this time together. We thank and praise you that you've gathered to people from many countries, many tongues. Yeah. We thank you for this, Father, for this miracle, this forum that you've given for us to gather together, to encourage us in these very difficult times, Lord, and increasingly difficult.
Yes.
Yes.
And for me, and I'm sure I speak for many, many here, these meetings are a lifeline. They are a lifeline, Lord. Thank and praise you for them. And we thank and praise you for our dear brother and sister, Bernard and Hazel, the good work they've done over, you've done through them over many years. And for the family, or that you've gathered together throughout the world through them. We thank and praise you for this meeting tonight. We ask that you would grant our brother the words, the wisdom, the insights that you know he has need of as he seeks to encourage and exhort and to do what your word says, just as Paul instructed Timothy, and we are instructed to do in our way, each of us. We thank and praise you for this meeting, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Graham. Thank you, Graham. Okay, Bernard?
Yes, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jimmy.
Thank you.
Amen. I noticed that Sujit was on a little bit earlier. He's gone off, but I presume that most of us know what's been happening in Sri Lanka, where Sujit comes from. And, you know, the petrol shortage, and it's pretty tough over there. And thank you, Graham, for praying that way about... You know, often when I come on these, I had another Zoom last night with men and leaders from various places, mainly in England. And when I come to these meetings, I often have many things sort of laying on my heart. And it's been like that today, and as I've been thinking about this meeting. And my thoughts turned again to the book of Habakkuk. And occasionally, quite regularly, actually, I suppose every 3 or 4 years, I find myself brought back to Habakkuk. And you know, his name, if you turn to, it's only a little prophetic book, 3 chapters, you know where it is toward the end of your Old Testament. You know, you've got Malachi, and then before that you've got some Zechariah and Haggai, and you'll then come to Zephaniah, and then you'll come to Habakkuk. And he's got a very unusual name, and one who embraces is what his name means. You could translate it clinging. I often think, you know, when we named our children, 3, but 2 living, and we chose names that meant something. Our daughter Virginia. Our son, Rowan, R-O-W-A-N, because we were looking to God. If you know what a Rowan tree is, it's a tree that is a mountain ash. It stands straight and tall in difficult circumstances, on mountainsides, in adverse terrain. Clings to the mountains, grows straight and tall, and that was what we wanted him to be. And in fact, we were chatting to him a couple of days ago. They live in Hobart, Tasmania, and really have lived in Australia most of their life, where we used to live. And you know, the Hebrews often named their children profoundly meaningful names, prophetic almost, and this name clinging, or one who embraces, Habakkuk, you know, proves to be a tremendously prophetic name. I don't know whether we understand that the Lord's people are to be a prophetic people, individuals, companies of God's people that cling to him in the midst of adverse circumstances, that embrace him. And by the time you get to the end of Habakkuk, and sometimes if you're like me, you have a look at the end of a book before you begin it. Just see where it goes. I hope that you do that with the Bible, that you've done it with the Bible, so that you know where everything is leading. Those of us who preach and those of us who have that privilege should be those who are very familiar, not only with the way, but with the destination, where everything is going, what God is doing. The book of the Revelation, and I saw the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, you know, and remember it, and the 12 gates that were open all the time, and there's no night there, and it's a wonderful place, paradise, fruitfulness, fatness. Last night I mentioned I was speaking to men, and I actually spoke a word on fatness. A strange verse, actually, that comes from the Old Testament. I started in Isaiah 10, and you'll find a strange verse that talks about the rod and the yoke. And then it says, in the Hebrew, very difficult to translate, and it's the fatness that breaks the yoke. The fatness. Sometimes that word fatness is translated oil. Oil. And how, you know, the thing that will break the yoke that lies upon nations and individual different kinds of yokes, but it's the fatness that breaks the yoke. The Spirit's anointing, the fatness of the Lord in our lives, his greatness, his bounty, his righteousness, and his peace, and his joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, and in our hearts, you know, that we become fat, and you'll find that even in his circumstances, dear Habakkuk is clinging embracing God's ways, even though he has been granted prophetic insight into the tragedies that are going to come to the people of God. Tragedies are going to come. You know, and here he is, yet, verse 18, chapter 3, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Verse 17, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, God had just caused him to prophesy about some of that occurring in the vicinity of Jerusalem and Judea. He'd been prophesying about barrenness coming. And though the fig tree may not blossom, the year is around about 612 BC. Now, let me set the scene a little bit. You will know that there was this, God had his particular people in the Old Testament. There were 12 tribes plus one. 12 tribes plus one. You may ask, well, how did that happen? Jacob had 12 sons. One of them was named Joseph. And one of those tribes was Levi. And God separated them for his special use as his priestly tribe. And to make up the 12, Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were counted, so that there were 12 tribes plus one, the priestly tribe. And if you read your Bible carefully, you will find that that priestly tribe of Levi had no land of their own, no area that they possessed. Instead, they, in their priestly ministry, were scattered throughout all 12 tribes. And it's good that you understand that, because you remember, I hope, that Jesus chose 12 disciples, and that was not by chance. And here is his real Israel, and Jesus is the 13th. And on the day of Pentecost, his life was placed in all of them. And his life is placed in you, and he lives his life with you, in you, through you. That's the purpose. And it's a very wonderful and simple thing. But in the history of Israel, in the history of the 12 tribes, you will remember that they became divided into two. There was civil war. And that was after Solomon died. And you remember, 10 tribes went north, and they had their headquarters in a city called Samaria. 10 of the tribes went up there, and a few of the Levites were even scattered there. Two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, remained down in the Jerusalem, Judea area. In those days, it was called Judah. And there, the temple continued, and the majority of the Levites and the priestly men were there, down there in the temple in Jerusalem. And tragically, the people of God, first of all in the north, in Samaria, right from the beginning, they went wrong. They constructed their idols, their calves, and they called their calves Jehovah. And they established a false priesthood, false worship, and they began to incorporate pagan practices, and over several hundred years, they came to the place where God sent prophets to them. Hosea prophesied to them. Other prophets prophesied to them. And God says, if you don't shape up, you are going to be scattered. You are going to be judged. Your land is going to be barren. Many of you are going to be slaughtered. Death that you've allowed to come into your worship and your life will become death in the nation. And you'll never be seen again. The 10 tribes, you will be taken off by Assyria, the empire of Assyria. And that's what happened in the early part, 727 or thereabouts, BC. Assyria was a terrible empire, cruel. And they themselves were warned by God through the prophets, Isaiah in particular, who prophesied at the same time as Hosea. God spoke through Isaiah and said, Assyria, you have gone beyond what I wanted you to do. I will judge you, O empire of cruelty. And I will judge you by raising up another empire called Babylon. Babylon, the headquarters of Assyria was Nineveh. The headquarters of the Babylonian Empire was Babylon. And one of the things the prophets always are talking about is judgment. The inevitable result of sin. The inevitable boat. And they're always talking about the vehicles that God uses in judgment. Back there, Assyria first, then Babylon. It's quite remarkable. Well, the northern kingdom's gone. The 10 tribes are gone. Assyria is defeated by the Babylonian Empire. And God speaks, and the prophet cares. The prophet Habakkuk cares. Remember, he is prophesying a little about the same time as Jeremiah. Habakkuk and Jeremiah prophesied. God always has several witnesses by which he speaks, through which he brings his message. And one of the things that happens to you, Graham alluded in his prayer to the state of this of the world, and even in this country, some of you will know about Boris Johnson and what's happening tonight and what may happen and the instability in high places. And You know about the Ukrainian war, you know about COVID, you know the disruption that's happening. And if you want to know how I feel, a good proportion of my heart says, hallelujah. A good proportion of my heart says, hallelujah, Lord. Interrupt the comfort zone. I am surprised myself that, you know, things have not gone on apace, especially when you consider that God came down to look at Sodom and Gomorrah. And even in those days, he brought a man into fellowship with himself. You know the name of the man, don't you? Abraham. And Abraham prayed, and the prayers of Abraham, the intercession, brought about deliverance for Lot and his daughters. His wife could have been saved, but the Lord came by fire there in Sodom and Gomorrah because they were burning in their lust. They were burning in their lust. Keep these things in mind. The punishment fits the crime. That's God's ways. Serious as it is. Now, if you look here with Habakkuk, now the two tribes, Jerusalem, Judah, Benjamin, Judah, they had gone astray. Always there was a remnant. Always, always, always. Habakkuk is among the remnant. And he has this burden. And I just want to focus on the letter I in this, so that you can see what he went through, because he becomes a man, which you do when you look out at things. You understand that Habakkuk was a man of love, a man of the spirit as much as he could be, a man who knew God, and he's looking out upon the history and seeing the empire rising. And he is conflicted in his heart. He doesn't want judgment and death and, you know, little ones to be dashed against stones and cruelty to be manifested. He's conflicted. He doesn't want his people. He doesn't want them to be ruined and wrecked and carried off to Babylon. These things had been expressly stated through Jeremiah. And it says the burden that he saw. You know, it's a real oracle. You know, those of us who are preachers, you must get beyond left hemisphere teaching. You know, in the left hemisphere of your brain, instruction, you must get into the realm where it's a burden, it's an oracle, where the word has got something of such weight about it. It's weighty in your own heart. It's weighty, the concerns of God are a weight in you. Hallelujah. It's so much stuff that's being around, especially in the United States, but it's over here too, is lightweight. The preachers are lightweight. They're not dealing with sin and judgment and, you know, and that's a mark that they're not men of the Holy Ghost. Because Jesus explicitly said that when the Spirit came, he would convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, John 16. And so one of the marks of that ministry of the Spirit, that the ministry of the Spirit in a man, in the preaching, in the speech of a woman, you know, those who know God, they will be aware of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And I haven't got time to stop on that, but I'd love to just remark this to you in passing. Jesus said of sin, because they believe not on me. He redefined sin. He took it into the deeper place, that the real issue of sin in men and women in the world today is they will not believe on him. Let's get God out of the equation. Let's get God out of the equation. Let's get rid of him. Let's get rid of Jesus. Let's get rid of Jesus. Let's turn his name into a blasphemy. That's how much we think of him. That's sin. Anyway, back to Habakkuk. You know, he saw this. He saw this burden. It wasn't just something that was in his reasoning faculties. He saw. And then he says this, these words in the second verse of chapter one. He says, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry? I cry. How long shall I cry?" You know, where did I begin in Habakkuk? In chapter 3, didn't I? So by the time you get to the end of the book, he says, "I will rejoice." That's verse 18. "I will joy in the God of my salvation." So he cries to God at the beginning. He's conflicted. What's happening? Why are these cruel Babylonians coming down? They called Chaldeans in verse 6 of chapter 1. You know, he asks God this question, doesn't he? Verse 3 of chapter 1, "Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There's strife and contention arises. The law's powerless." He's talking about the state of affairs in the nation. Why? Why? Why are you showing me iniquity? Why am I getting some grasp that it seems lost? And then the Lord begins to answer him in verse 5 and says to him, "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans," that's the Babylonian, "a bitter and hasty nation." I hope that you are listening and thinking of something that has been brewing and raising up over there to our east, to the country that borders on Finland. You understand? It's very relevant to us. And it's a bitter and hasty nation. You know, in September, I shall be preaching among Russian Ukrainians in America. And that will be a privilege. Old friends there, Russians and Ukrainians together in the church who love the Lord. That's what God can do. But God says, I'm raising up this Babylonian people. I'm raising them up. And they're marching through the breadth of the land. You see, you and I are called to be God's saints, God's people, God's prophets, God's prophetic people who see deeper than national things and social things. And we begin to see that God is working his purposes out, and he uses the most unlikely things. Their horses are swifter than leopards, and so it goes on. You can read it down. They all come for violence, verse 9. They scoff at kings. Their princes are scorned by them. I hope that you recognize this kind of spirit, as though people in certain parts of the world set up in Beijing or Moscow, as though they will listen to Boris Johnson. You see, it's happened all before. They scoff at princes, they scoff at kings. They are drunk with their own power, absolutely locked in their own vision. And here's the lovely thing that comes to the man of God who is listening to God. Here he is in verse 12. Look at his response. This is Habakkuk talking now. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you've appointed them for judgment. He sees beyond the war, the captivity. He says, oh God, you've appointed them. O rock, you've marked them to bring about correction. Bless the name of the Lord. God has purpose in what's happening. You've marked them for correction. He's beginning to see with God's eyes. His conflicted thinking is being adjusted. Are you understanding? And he's seeing from a deeper perspective. You cannot look on wickedness. You've been looking on it for long enough. You can't stand looking on it anymore. So you're going to use them as your tool to arrest the processes of evil. It's a lovely thing. And you can go on as he talks and he describes it. It's an amazing section of scripture. We haven't got time to go slowly, but they're so callous. And dear Habakkuk, the one who's clinging to God, the one who's embracing God's ways. You see, you probably are aware that there are some people who wouldn't like to hear what I'm saying today. They think that the Lord perpetually winks at sin. He doesn't. I myself know by experience that God is brave and that he does things. If we persist in our sin and persist in rebellion, then he, because of his great love, not primarily for us, but for others too, he will come and he will do things that makes us wince. Oh, that's terrible. And here's this. I love Habakkuk the more I read him, because I see, I cry, he says, and he's beginning to get clear. That's, and now he says, verse 1 of chapter 2, I will stand my watch and I will set myself. I will do this. I will stand on my watch and set myself on the rampart. That's what God wants you to do. That's something you can do. You can do that in Ireland. You can do that in Ukraine. You can do that in Argentina. You can do that in Poland. You can do that in England. You can do that in Cyprus. I will stand on my watch with God. And I set myself on the rampart. Don't dwell down in a hole. Let the Lord lift you up with his gracious insights to give you perspective, perspective where you can care with him, long with him, pray with him, watch with him. I'll watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. I see this very clearly, you know, that we, even in our personal lives, we're corrected in the processes that God is working through society and through the nation. You cannot stand on your watch with God and become increasingly in the grip of his love for mankind, his love for the nations, his love for the world. God so loved the world. You can't become involved without finding your own heart being corrected. Your own heart. Your own priorities readjusted, your own concerns, It's downstairs, darling. Sorry. There's someone calling on another phone. Anyway, doesn't matter. Forget.
Hello?
Don't worry about it, dear. Sorry about that.
I don't know what it is.
But the whole correcting work of God in our hearts. Oh, it's got to happen. It's got to happen. And you can see that the Lord answers him. That's the lovely thing that happens. And he says this, write the vision. Make it plain on tables, on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. There's still time, Habakkuk. There's still time. I'm doing a work. I'm doing a work. Write the vision so that he may run. This is the way that they used to pass messages. They wrote things down, the news down on a tablet, and they posted it so that in large letters, so that even a runner running by could catch the message as he ran toward it and passed it, and he could carry the message on. It's for an appointed time. At the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. You know, dear Habakkuk is embracing God's ways. You know, you've got to learn to embrace God and embrace his ways as well. You really have. Not just God, but his ways. The way he does things. It takes courage to wait. Do you know one of the biggest problems in churches is impatience? We need to get this person saved. We need to get that building. We need to get another pastor. We need to do that. Impatience, impatience, impatience. It takes courage to be patient. Particular courage. To wait with God. You know, the farmer waits for his fruit. You've seen that, haven't you? You've seen that. You know, when the apples come ripe and you'd love to eat an apple, but you know that if you pulled it off the tree, you'd have a bit of a job. You'd pull half the branch down as well. And then you bite into the apple and its sweetness is not up, you know. And, you know, to everything comes to fruit. We should be a little bit careful about, we've got to be very clear about, you know, if I may just say this to you, sometimes I've had to talk to people who have swallowed, young Christians so-called, who've swallowed the same-sex idea. There's quite a lot of them. And perhaps they're even forging a relationship. And I'll tell you one of the things I've said to them. Well, you know in your deeps it's sin. And then another thing I say, if you pursue this way, at first it will seem to satisfy, but it will come to its awful fruit. And it may take 5 years to come to its fruit, but you'll be in such a grief. This love that's come between the two of you that you call love will disappear. You'll have broken hearts. By their fruit, Jesus said, by their fruit. And some of us only got free of our sin when it came to its fruit and we repented with all our power and we came to him, and wonder of wonders, he gathered us to himself. You know, this is tremendous. You know, the man who clings in the midst of the thick of things, such as the world is experiencing now and will experience more and more, the just shall live by faith. That's the man. That's where you've got to live. That's verse 4, second half of verse 4. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. There are people who are sort of saying, it'll pass, it'll do this, it'll do that, it'll do the other. It's all going to be okay. It'll pass over. Oh, no, no, it won't. The proud thinks like that. Oh, we can cope. We can cope. We'll bring it round. We'll sort it. But the just shall live by faith. The just, that's the man who embraces God, the woman who embraces God, in the midst of it all, living. You know that verse is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. You all know that, I'm sure. But you, what's faith? Active holding to God and his ways in the midst and thick of things. Not holding to the things, not holding to what's going on around you, but holding to God in the thick of things. That's faith. Trust. Faith is active. I will hold to you. Trust is passive. I will rest in you. Faith is active. I will lay hold on you. Trust is the other side of the coin. I will lay my head upon your bosom. You are my hiding place. That's where the man who embraces God. Oh, I tell you, you go down through chapter 2. And I love the way that this man, you know, he suddenly cries out something. You probably have noticed this before. It happens to us. He realizes all kinds of things going on. And then he comes out with this great big cry. You know, can you find it? Oh, the nations are going to get weary. End of verse 13. They're all going to wear out. That's what happens. And then he says, the earth shall be filled with the glory, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Can I ask you if at this point you're finding this a little difficult to marry? I believe we all do. How's the earth going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water? When we see all this stuff going wrong, oh, haven't you seen a hospital bed filled with the glory of the Lord? Haven't you seen that? You say, how so? When you see in this brother who is suffering terribly, and there he is, faith is rising. His love for God is evident. And that hospital ward, you are silenced, you are stilled because you see the testimony of Jesus. I know the callous ones looking on at Calvary. I know they didn't know what was happening, but I know that there were those who watched that. And you watch it, don't you? And you are amazed, aren't you? Oh, the glory of the Lord shall be seen in the mountain of Israel. And the glory of the Lord shall be seen among the saints of God. I knew enough of that, having been in places of communism, in the Eastern Bloc, as it was then known, and China, and the shining saints who were in the fatness. The earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Tremendous. Absolutely tremendous. And it finishes, you know, and in the end of chapter 2, he comes to this, and you always come to this. One day we'll maybe talk from the book of Job. Job was autistic. That's the word they give to it now. Filled with himself. Understandably, because of the pain. Pain, when hearts suffer, when they suffer, when they're in pain, they can hardly get beyond their personal pain. It's very difficult to get to God. And when you're in that sort of pain, it's self, 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 self. And that's what you get when dear Job is talking. He's talking about himself, 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 himself. It's understandable. It's understandable. And then he has friends. And their voices. And they theologize and they say it's because of this, it's because of that. Explanations, explanations, explanations. And the best thing that happened, the words of Job are ended. And the three friends had nothing more to say, and Eliphaz, who came later, had nothing to say. The words of men were ended. And then the loveliness of God talking to Job. And God spoke. And I well remember, you see, reading that G.K. Chesterton man years and years ago. And he had a phrase, he said, and Job was comforted by conundrums. God didn't explain anything. God didn't explain anything. He just talks to God, to Job about himself. God says, were you there, Job, when I did this and I did that and I did that and I did that? He's comforted. It's wonderful. That's what happens to you. It is true, isn't it? Because this is very real for all of us. You listen to the voices of friends. They try and explain this and explain that and explain the other, you know, and then your own voice comes and, you know, you think it's never happened to anyone like it's happened to me before. It's terrible what's happening to me. No one suffers like I do. And you know, and then it all dies away and you keep silence before him. Verse 20, the Lord is in his temple. Let the earth keep silence before him. More is done in the heart of a child of God by silence than anything else. That's when you begin to hear the everlasting God who faints not, neither is weary. You sense him in the deeps of your being. Hallelujah. You really do. He doesn't explain himself. He doesn't give you a million words, 500 texts. He says to you, I am. I am, I am. That's it.
Hello?
Let,
what is going on?
Let the earth keep silence before him. Let the earth keep silence. Keep silence. Wonderful. The Lord is in his holy temple. Do you believe that? He is in his holy temple. What's he talking about? First of all, he's talking about Jerusalem. But above and beyond that, he's thinking of God overall in his heavenly temple. You see, the great change has got to happen in you, sister, brother, in me, my wife. You know, where we're no longer Lord. But he is. In his ways, we understand increasingly. You know, when I read these things, I cry, I watch, I stand on my height, my watchtower. You get to chapter 3 and he begins to hear again. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. It's actually a song. You do realize that true singing in the church is not brought by the band. It is not manipulated by the musicians. It comes from fatness in your heart, God in your heart. He makes you sing. He makes you a poet. He brings you into harmony. And here's it happening exactly as the conflicting feelings that Habakkuk, as he embraces God by faith, in the midst of it all, he is made strong. His all things are silenced before him. He has this tremendous prayer where he asks God that, revive your work in the midst of the years. You can find that in chapter 2. Revive your work, Lord, in the midst of the years. I have that in me as well. Even now, as I look out upon what's happening in the world, and I wonder how many more years the Lord's going to give me, will I be here to see some of the agonies that are going to come, the travail that's going to come upon the world. But I don't give up. I don't say, I don't only stand on my watch. I do that, but I also cry, revive your work in the midst of the years, Lord, please. Revive your work in the midst of the years. And then you come through where everything's silent. And then you start to pray. Chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth. It's a song. It's a song. Oh, Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. Yes, that's right. That's right. Oh, Lord, revive your work. Even in the midst of these years, revive your work in the midst of the years in the United States, in Canada. Revive your work. I'm understanding, but do more. Get hold of people still today in the midst of Ukraine. Get hold of people. Turn their hearts in Russia, turn them in China, revive your work in the midst of the years in Ireland. In other words, you don't give way. The heart of God in the heart of a man doesn't mean that he just accepts and throws the towel in. Doesn't do that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Revive your work in the midst of the years. This is his song. I was afraid. I'm singing, Lord, now. Revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. God has a wrath toward the world. He has a wrath toward Europe. He has a wrath particularly toward us in the United States and Europe, the Western nations that were entrusted with the riches of the gospel in the 16th and 17th and 18th and 19th century and have turned their backs upon it. They were entrusted with the gospel in a way that China was not. You understand? In your wrath, Lord, remember mercy. Revive your work. We're getting somehow into fellowship with God, aren't we? That's what's happening here. We're getting into fellowship with God, with his great burden, his necessary wrath, his tender mercy that wants to revive his work in the midst of the years. I mean, do you actually believe in Ruski, if I may say Ruski, or in Nicosia? Yanagi's not on tonight, but you're there in some of you are in Nicosia. Do you actually believe there can be a revival of his work in the midst of the years, even at the time when these things are happening that are tragic and wrath? And I do. Do you know, some years ago, in a very carnal country where Hazel and I went to live, we saw something quite wonderful happen. You could call it just a little local revival. Unmistakable. Where God called people, God gripped people, God gathered people, God saved people, God filled people with the Holy Ghost, God made people into preachers and gave them his gifts and made them into gifts. We saw it. It wasn't massive. I'm not talking about thousands, but I am talking about hundreds. You know, God does that. He can revive his work in the midst of the years, even in the darkest places. Have you ever read that book that became a movie? The movie's not quite so good. The book was originally entitled Miracle on the River Kwai. If you can't get it under that title, get it under the title To End All Wars. And this takes place in Burma. Or was it Thailand? It was Thailand, wasn't it? When they were building the railway. You know, the Japanese and these men, these soldiers were in the camp building. They didn't even bother to have bars or keep them in because there was nowhere for them to go. And it was terrible. Do you know that there was a Scottish man there who love God? And the men were giving up hope, and they had this terrible physical condition. They just wanted to die. They laid on string beds or wooden beds, and the great big fat legs. I don't know what you call it. Is it called beriberi? I'm not sure. But, you know, this Christian man had a Bible, one of those Bibles that had those pictures in it. And very wonderful story. And he went in to these people who just, these soldiers, these young men 22, 23, 24, and he began to massage their legs. Love them. And they said, "What are you doing this for?" And he would read scripture to them and massage their legs and speak of Christ to them. One by one, there was a revival in that camp. And he was hated, and the Christians were hated. And the Japanese saw the Bible and saw the pictures, but they allowed them to keep it. And one of those soldiers that was hated Jesus, stole a shovel to try and, I don't know what he stole it for. And the Japanese said, "Who's got the shovel? Who's stolen the shovel?" And he wouldn't admit it, and no one dobbed him in, as they say in Australia. And so the Japanese took a man out and was standing there. All the men were there, and he held a pistol to the man's head. Wasn't even the man who'd done it. And the Christian brother went forward and said, "Me, I didn't do it either, but don't kill this man, kill me." And the Japanese thought this was a great joke. And they remembered the picture in that Bible of Jesus being crucified. So they crucified this Christian in front of everyone. And the revival continued. You see, God can do it in the most awful places of judgment. It's really tremendous. I remember reading that story and, oh man, your heart says, "Amen, Lord, amen. I've heard your speech," says Habakkuk. "Let's go on very quick and then I'll stop." And he carries on his lovely song. And then he says again, verse 7, "I saw the tents of Cushan affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian trembled." I can see the judgments. I can see and understand your ways in the past. All that business about Cushan and Midian, that's going back hundreds of years, where he's now beginning to understand what happened in the past. It was God using judgment, God working, God overcoming the very ones like the Midianites. Remember the big story of Gideon and the 300. Praise God. Oh, tremendous. And I just go on very quick. And we get on down. "The mountains saw you." We haven't got time. "You marched through the land," verse 12. "You trampled the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the wicked, by laying bare from the foundation to the neck." That's verse 13. He's seeing history. He's seeing that God's always been at work. He's seeing that God's ways have been ways of judgment and ways of reviving his work in the midst of the years. That his ways have been salvation, salvation. "You went forth for the salvation of your people. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, are you looking at what's now called the charismatic movement like that? Are you understanding that 50 to 60 years ago, God began to breathe in moribund churches and filled men and women with the Holy Ghost? It may have become distorted now in some quarters, but in those days it was renewal from above. God went forth for the salvation of his people. That's how I look back on the 20th century history. Did you know how dry the church was? How difficult it was in the 30s and the 40s and the 50s? Do we realize God went forth for the salvation of his people, beginning to see history right? Have you thought about European history? And have you thought about the French Revolution? Have you thought of the blood and the guillotine and the cynicism? and the deadliness of it all, whilst a few miles across the channel, that little stretch of water in this country, God gave men that have affected all of your lives, George Whitefield, John Wesley, Charles Wesley, and this country was saved from a revolution. God went forth for the salvation of his people. He revived his work in the midst of the years. Are we understanding? This is God. This is God. This is, you know, I'm saying these things to us tonight. I hope it's the Lord enlightening us so that we will embrace him and embrace his ways and not be terrified when we see things happening, and know that he will go forth for your salvation in the midst of things. Blessed be his name. If things get tight, and they will get tight, if food gets sparse, and it will get sparse, if things will change, if you can't get gas, petrol, and diesel and stuff like that, and so on, he will go forth for your salvation, and he will do more than that. He will make his face to shine upon you as never before. You will be enriched with the knowledge of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord for his ways. This is our God. You walk through the sea, verse 15. He's seeing Egypt now. He's gone back hundreds of years. You walk through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. He's seeing it all. God at work. Hallelujah. I'm not just being an enthusiast. These things are revelatory to me, and more so. This is the real. When I heard verse 16, he says, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes to the people, he will invade them with his troops. And then these lovely words, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines. How do you feel God feels about you? How do you feel that God felt in these days when he heard his work coming forth in the testimony of these words? Habakkuk was understanding. God had a friend. God had a prophet who rightly understood his ways. How do you think God felt? How do you think God feels about you? I believe that, oh, he delights in his people, especially those who are coming to agree with him, pray with him, care with him, love with him, in the midst of things. I believe he's delighted with you. I believe that. Oh, let the fatness come up in your soul, will you? Let the fatness of his victory come up in you. Let this fruit come up in you. Let this joy arise, this faith have its fruit. Though there be no herd in the stalls, end of verse 17, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. And he will make me walk on my high hills. Glory to God. Do you know I learnt something in my reading some while back about these particular deer? That they have peculiar feet that are perfectly fitted to make progress on the steep hillsides. This is what God does with you. He gives, that's what he's doing. I believe he's doing it. You know, he's giving you feet. You know, the feet of faith, the feet of understanding, the feet of knowledge of his ways, the feet where you can leap on the high places, even though the terrain is so terrible to others, and you can't make progress. They can't, but you can. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can remember being up in certain high places in the foothills of the Himalayas and seeing things like this, these animals clinging to the side of the hillsides, and not only doing that, but jumping around, you know, quiet at home. Bless the name of the Lord. This is the church. This is what God's doing. And this is, I don't know what of this that I've shared is perhaps strikes you. You know, you don't have to sort of grasp. We don't have to grasp everything, of course. But there may be a little something that ministers particularly to you that you need to hear. Perhaps to some of us we need simply the big picture help to understand it. I know this above all things. Oh, I had Abraham, my friend. That's what God said about him. I would like that maybe God might say your name. Oh, my friend. Jimmy, my friend. Yes. That's right. Put your name there. To be a friend of God. Tremendous. Tremendous. Okay. I'll stop there, Jimmy. And trust that there's been some help. Mm. It helps my heart, I tell you that, to be able to say it. I hope it helps your hearts to be able to hear it, participate. Isn't it wonderful to know God?
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes, amen. So I cried, I'll stand on my watch. I've heard your speech. You know, I have trembled. I will rejoice and joy. All those things. I. In the right way.
Amen.
Bless the Lord.
Yes.
Let's pray, yes. Shall we? Anyone who wants to just will, it is God that worketh in you,
yes,
to will
and
to do. Yes. And what I've tried to share tonight is something of his good pleasure.
Yes.
It is God who works in you will.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
We yield our will.
Yes.
To you so that your will works through our will and our will doesn't get in the way of your will. Lord, and that we work, Lord, and our work doesn't get in the way of your work. You will and work with your good pleasure. Here we are as people. Oh Lord, may we be fragrance to you in the midst of our places. Amen, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you.
Yes. Father, we worship you and we praise you, Almighty God.
Yes.
You're our God. And we love you, Lord, and we praise you. And Lord God, thank you for this word tonight, today on my part. But Lord, I ask you to enlarge our hearts, enlarge our minds that we may understand your word, that we may enjoy a greater vision of you, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, that we may see as Habakkuk saw in these days of coming darkness, Lord. Give us that vision, Father, to see your ways and embrace them. Yes. Embrace you, embrace your ways, Father.
Yes.
Bless, Lord, Father, bless this group, bless, oh Lord, we bless your name, we love you, Lord. Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh yes, Lord. Glory to your
Almighty
name.
God. Almighty God, Jesus.
Lovely, Lord. Yes.
We see you, Lord, high and lifted up.
Mm-hmm.
You are high and lifted up, King of kings and Lord of lords.
Yes.
We worship you, Lord Jesus.
Do we worship you. We do. We do worship you.
Mm-hmm.
On the throne.
Yes.
Sovereign on the throne.
Yes.